This is a reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Paul writes these words: "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When I was a little girl, I would often go to the grocery store with my mom. And when we would get to the checkout aisle, I couldn't wait because I wanted to look at the bride magazines. For as long as I can remember, I wanted to be a bride with the white dress and the handsome groom and the cake. I wanted the cake. I wanted this beautiful story of the happily ever after that I saw in those magazines. And in 2004, Wayne and I had a great wedding day. I had one of those Cinderella type dresses on. And he was a handsome groom. We even had 7 layers in our cake. But 6 days later, we moved to Birmingham to go to Beeson Divinity School. And I have to admit that the trek down Interstate 20 and 85 was not a happy one for me, because I wasn't even sure that I wanted to come to Beeson Divinity School. And we landed in a 1-bedroom, 1-bathroom apartment on the basement level in Hoover that smelled. Somebody had smoked in our apartment. How dare they? We needed to find jobs very quickly, so we went around to wherever we could find, and the first job we could find was at Brio Tuscan Grill over here at Brookwood Village. Do y'all remember that? Yeah. I found out very quickly that being a waitress is not my spiritual gift. We found a church early on, and that was a lifeline to us. That's one of the things in premarital counseling they told us we needed to do that we got right. But we started a school, and school was hard. Can anybody identify? Ooh, and the way Wayne and I work is very different. He might get up at the crack of dawn to study, and I would stay up late until the mid hours of the night. Wayne could compartmentalize a little bit better than I could, but I was all consumed in a very bad sort of way. Of course, we saw many beautiful things in one another. That's what drew us to one another. But we also saw in one another that we had some growing edges, you might say. In our first apartment, if I complained once about that smell, I complained a million times. It was awful. Wayne did what he could as my loving spouse. He went to the management, and they brought us an air purifier, but it didn't help. I have a vivid memory of an incident in that apartment, and I have permission to tell this story. We tell it often in premarital counseling situations. One day as we were studying, Wayne ran to the bathroom, and he said, "Hey, Mary, bring me some toilet paper." And I went to the hall closet, and I looked in, and there was no toilet paper. And I said, "We don't have any." And he replied, "My mom never ran out of toilet paper." To which I replied, "Well, you can go and live with your mom then." It was a rough start, okay? We had a little bit of a rough start. We laugh about it now, but we had lots of sanctification that needed to happen, and the disillusionment of the marriage reality was setting in pretty quickly. The expectations of what I thought marriage was going to be on that bride magazine with the happily ever after, and with the beautiful honeymoon and all the things that it entailed, and the reality of two people who needed a lot of sanctification coming together as one flesh was a little bit different. I think one of Wayne's favorite days in seminary was a day that a friend confided in him that his marriage was difficult too. And it was like Wayne said, "It's not just me." I've told this sort of funny story about a few of the bumps in our road, but not all of them. But I don't want to take lightly the difficulties often associated with marriage. As I come to appreciate the difficulties in my own marriage and the complexities and hardship and losses in the marriages of those around me, I understand that in this life, there is no such thing as a perfect marriage. And I can't begin to know the challenges that you all face when it comes to marriage, or the unfulfilled desires that you might have in marriage. I do know that in this fallen world, what God meant for good has been corrupted by sin. And so I've asked the Lord just to give me sensitivity as we go through this text together. The picture of marriage cultivated in the magazine is that very surface level, kind of self-fulfilling marriage. But the picture of marriage that we see in the scripture today is one of covenantal love set on the imperfect bride of Christ. This is a beautiful picture that Paul is presenting, but he's doing so in the context of some practical teachings about marriage. It's kind of a dynamic conversation. On the one hand, you've got Paul talking about Christ and the church, and on the other hand, he's giving some directives on what it means to be in marriage, in this temporal human institution. And so I have to ask myself and the text, how can Christian marriages be a pointer to the heavenly union between Christ and the church? And then if we can broaden the context a little bit and look to verse 21, how can we as a people of God in union with the Lord portray a picture of his sacrificial love and grace? We're going to look at three things that I think will help us, and they all start with G. Y'all know I'm Baptist, right? Okay, here we go. We're going to have the goal of marriage. What's the purpose? Then we're going to have the gaze of marriage. What do we need to look at? And then we're going to have the gate of marriage. What is the manner in which we need to walk? Well, when we think about the goal of Christian marriage, first we need to think about what primarily isn't the goal. It's not primarily self-fulfillment or starting a family or even this sense of wanting to have companionship with someone. You know, those are often really good byproducts of marriage, but I think here in the text, what we see the goal is sanctification. It's two Christian people coming together to grow in Christ's likeness together. But as you know, sanctification takes a lot of hard work. And as Dr. Sterling reminded us last week, we can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, moving our hearts and our characters, changing us into the likeness of Christ. We have to have the transforming presence of the Lord dwelling with us. And then in a marriage situation, we have to be open to the encouragement of others in the process. Even if you're not married, but you have a deep discipleship relationship, you know that person probably knows you better than anyone else. And they can kind of point you toward your sin. Y'all see this widow's peak? Well, I can see it too when I look in the mirror and when I'm getting ready in the mornings, you know. I can think my hair is looking good on the front. But you know what else I have? I have a cowlick in the back. I can't see the cowlick, but do you know who can see it? When we're in the bathroom trying to brush our teeth, getting ready to go to work, it's Wayne. He can see in me things that it's hard for me to see. And so he's called in this marriage relationship to help me by the power of the Spirit to see what needs to change. When I was complaining over and over about our stinky apartment, Wayne had to gently remind me that I had an ungrateful spirit. And when he barked at me for not having toilet paper, I reminded him that his expectations for marriage were very flawed. This is a silly example, but we are called to grow together in marriage with a willingness to accept correction and an encouragement of one another, of what we do see in one another that points us to the Savior. I think we see that here in the text when it talks about Jesus cleansing us by the washing of water through the Word. So I thought about, what are Christ's words to us? He is both grace and truth. Here in this passage, he calls us radiant, but in the passage before it, he tells us to turn from our sin. Here in the text, we are without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, but we know in the gospel accounts, when someone encounters Jesus, they are cleansed and then they're called to a life where they sin no more. It's this balance, right, of accepting and also telling the truth in love. And this can happen in a lot of different contexts. Think of your church, for example. You know, you got a lot of different temperaments coming together. You got a lot of different ideas about music, maybe, or how to go about worship. But we're all called to come together and to sharpen one another, encouraging one another with God's word, but also holding up the scripture to one another as a light. As we do this, as we seek to be the hands and feet of Christ to one another, we have the opportunity to grow in sanctification together. You know, I don't remember that much about Greek from seminary. Sorry, professors. And I sometimes get confused on the kings of Israel. You know, which ones were bad and which ones were good. But you know what I do remember? I remember that Dr. Dorsett and his wife Mary invited our mentor group over to their house, and she made homemade lasagna. They weren't a perfect marriage, but they were seeking to be the hands and feet of Christ, that one flesh, and they were seeking to be just a blessing to the world, for the world's flourishing through their shared efforts. I don't remember all of the sermons that were preached. I mean, tidbits, right, here and there. But the education that I received in community with faculty members lived out before me was a beautiful picture of the gospel. Dr. Bray even came to a lot of our student parties. It was a lot of fun, wasn't it? As Wayne and I saw people modeling this Christian community as they were seeking to grow in sanctification, we wanted to do the same thing in our home. We were a part of a church where they had something called salt and pepper groups. Have you ever heard of this? It's like where you bring together people who are older and younger, single people, married people, and each person hosts an event. Well, when it came time for us to host an event, we lived out behind the baseball fields in what used to be called married housing. You would walk up rickety steps to the second floor, and you would enter into our apartment in the den. Then there was a little kitchenette, two bedrooms in the back. Well, we were supposed to host like 8 to 10 people. We had no idea how we were going to do this. I went to Walmart and I bought two card tables and 8 chairs, And we just set those out in our den. And 5 minutes before everybody got there, the power went out. I was a nervous wreck. And when people got there, they couldn't see, first of all. We had cold pizza because the oven wasn't on. And they couldn't really move around because there was no room to mingle. You know, I don't remember much about the conversation that night, but I remember the Spirit's work prodding us in our flawed attempts to show forth what it's like to be one in marriage to a community around us. And after years of Wayne gently reminding me that not everything in the house has to be dusted before people come, and years of me telling him, well, we prepare because we care, we have grown to joyfully open our home. On a serious note, Wayne has helped me to pray down those anxieties when I'm worried about what people think about me. And he's learned to look and pay attention to the note that's on the kitchen counter that has everything we need to do before people get there. It's not something we do perfectly, but the goal of Christian marriage is sanctification and then being a blessing to the world. The way that we do this, the way we sustain these efforts, is through our gaze on Christ. Look at Jesus' radical example in the scripture and the cadence of it. Look at verse 21. Submit to one another. How? Out of reverence for whom? Christ. Wives, submit to yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Feed and care for your wives as Christ feeds and cares for the church. This passage is telling us to look to Christ as our model for submission and as our model for love. Now, you Greek scholars know that verse 22 doesn't even really have the word submit in it. It's supplied from verse 21, where we are called to submit to one another. This overarching mindset of believers that we're called to in our interactions with one another. But verse 22 is pretty specific that wives should submit themselves in marriage. This is an individual willingness. And then if we look at verse 24, it says that we should do so in everything. Wives, take a deep breath. Whew. This is not blind submission and blind obedience. Look at Acts chapter 5. What if Ananias and Sapphira had a different conversation before all that went down? What if Sapphira had said to Ananias, you know what? I don't think it's a good idea for us to lie to the church. Things might have been a little different in that situation. No, it's not everything, meaning blind obedience, and it's not a door opening to abuse or domination. What Paul means here is that in everything we submit, it's a heart of service that is married with a heart of sacrifice. It's that coming into the room saying, there you are, not here I am. It's that single step of self-restraint. And the picture that we have in Scripture that is best of submission is our Lord Christ. He submitted to his parents. He submitted to the baptism of John. And you guys all know he submitted to the will of the Father, condescending to be one of us, giving himself up so that we could be saved. This willingness to go to the cross is a picture of submission, but it's also a picture of the great love to which husbands are called. While other household codes from antiquity emphasized strict hierarchies and husbands ruling over their wives, with Josephus even stating that women are inferior to men in all things, Paul here is doing something very different, very radical. He's telling men to give themselves up. Instead of highlighting power and dominance, Paul is saying love and serve. Paul describes this kind of love as one that someone would have for their own body. And Wayne and I have had a lot of fun thinking through this, because if Wayne loves me in the way he loves his own body, I might not really feel the love. We have very different love languages. You know what my love language is? Doing the dishes. Acts of service. And you know what his love language is? Probably words of affirmation or physical touch. Love in a marriage relationship is much more than what we have to do. It's seeing our spouse as sacred and set apart, as someone for whom Christ died, someone to honor and value. And you know what some of the most beautiful pictures of marriage are for me, where I see the love most clearly? It's those marriages where the loveliness is all gone. Youth has fallen away, or one spouse has to care for the other because their body has betrayed them. And one spouse gives up countless rights to be a visible and tangible description of the gospel for their spouse. The goal of marriage, sanctification, being a blessing to our community through marriage. The gaze of marriage, looking to Christ. And then the gate of marriage. Do y'all know that word? G-A-I-T. It's like the manner of walking. Well, if you saw Wayne and his dad walk into a room, you would know they were related because they step in sync. I don't know how they do it, but it's true. They walk in the same manner. And Ephesians is telling us that we, in the body of Christ, and specifically in marriage, need to walk in a certain manner. It's the manner of love. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, "Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." You know, Tina Turner and others have asked, what's love got to do with this? And Paul gives a definitive answer here in the book of Ephesians. Agape love has everything to do with it. From the beginning to the end of Ephesians, we see this love of Christ poured out on us. Just a quick perusal of Ephesians defines that kind of love. We see it in 1:6 as a love that is shared between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A love in verse 5 of that same chapter that adopts us. It is a love that is long and wide and deep and high in chapter 3. And in chapter 6, I love this image. It is a love incorruptible, shared between the churches. There's some 23 references to love in Ephesians, I think, Dr. Thielman. He did write a commentary on it that I've been studying. A lot of references to love, this great love that he shares with us. And so I quickly want to give you a little illustration that you can keep in your pocket when you think about the ways to walk in love as Christ loved us. All right, you ready for it? Audience participation, okay? Number one, point out the positive. Help me. Hold it up. Point out the positive. We are called to build one another up. It says in Ephesians 4, get rid of all bitterness and anger, and do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building one another up. Ask yourself the question, in marriage and in other discipleship relationships, is it holy? Is it helpful? Number two, pursue peace. We are called to pursue peace with one another because we have peace with God. Number three, worship. I'm throwing you off here. I know this is a W, but it's at the center of your hand, and it should be at the center of our marriages, and as Christians, it should be at the center of everything we do. We come back again and again to the story of our redemption and the God who dwells with us. Ephesians 4 tells us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs over one another, making music in our hearts to the Lord. Number four, can you guess it? Forgive others. In chapter 4, it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, Wayne and I have agreed that sometimes we just got to go to bed. We're going to table it till the morning. But you know the point here, right? Don't let that anger fester in your heart if you have a misunderstanding. And then number five, encourage one another. Go ahead, high five the person beside you. Come on, help me out. I know it's cheesy, but it's something that you can remember. We are called to be kind and compassionate to one another, not because it's an end in itself, but because of Jesus. He is the one who has showed us great kindness. And as we see the work of Jesus in one another, we are called to speak words of life over them. The way that we see God at work in them, while maybe balancing that with a little bit of correction. You know, tomorrow some of us will put ashes on our forehead and it will remind us that we don't get to be here very long. And so while we are here, my encouragement for us is that we speak words of life over one another. One of my favorite sermons in seminary was a wedding sermon. It was a fun day with a wedding cake, and we transformed the preaching lab into a church. I even got a white runner to go down the middle aisle, and I enlisted two of my classmates to be the bride and the groom. We giggled through those vows. It was quite a scene. And in my tradition, we have a homily at the wedding that's about 7 minutes in length. Now, y'all know that was not going to fly with Dr. Smith. He said, you need to preach about 22 minutes on marriage. And I said, what am I going to say on marriage for that long? And so I thought about the passage in Genesis where Adam sees Eve for the first time and he says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And I said, the first time Adam saw Eve, he couldn't help but say, whoa, man. As he gazed on her beauty, my comment was a little bit like the magazine view of what the reality was. This easy, idealistic view of marriage. And now 20 years into a beautiful marriage, I would like to add another word picture. Sometimes in marriage, we also say, whoa, man. Marriage is often a cloudy picture of the oneness that we will one day enjoy with Christ because of the circumstances of the world and also because of the sinfulness of our hearts. But while our weak attempts at portraying this perfect union are feeble, it doesn't take away from the beautiful story that we present. It is a story of a bridegroom who has come to buy back his bride. It's like Hosea going to redeem Gomer. It's our Lord who has taken on the woe of man, has become a man, endured the pain of betrayal, and went all the way to the cross. Now, unlike most people in marriage, he knew all of our flaws, all of our inconsistencies, all of our sin, all of our selfishness before he decided to call us his bride. And yet he came to rescue us anyway. He paid the price of our redemption, and he wiped our slate clean. And as Revelation 19 reminds us, because Christ gave himself up, we as the church on our wedding day with him will wear bright white linen clothing. Because of his righteousness, we will be clothed in that. And he speaks over us that on that day, we will be a radiant church and we'll sit down together at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it will be a beautiful love story of our oneness with God. Will you pray with me? Father, what feeble attempts I have made to to open your word. Help us, Lord, to see the goal of marriage as sanctification as we encourage one another in the faith. Help us, Lord, to gaze upon your beauty, how you submitted yourself and how you showed us the perfect picture of love. And help us to walk in the same gait as you do, walking in love as we await the day when our perfect union with our bridegroom comes. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.